Okay. Well, there's a report on the BBC website informing us that the British Army have introduced new fitness tests for their recruits. Now, apparently in the past, up till recently, the fitness test really was just about, could you carry a particularly heavy load? I think it was for 2 miles or so without collapsing. But what they've decided to do is to try and simulate battlefield conditions. So it involves, for example, being able to lift a weight that's 70 kilograms, which is to simulate lifting up an injured soldier on the battlefield. They also have a test called the sprint and crawl. So I don't think it's too difficult to imagine what that must be like. Now, what is interesting is that we don't hear anybody complaining that the army is now discriminating against those who are unfit. We all recognise that if somebody's going to go into the army, they have to be fit, they have to pass the fitness test. We want our soldiers to be in top physical condition. Now, one of the reasons, apparently, for this is that way in the past, when the Boer War had broken out, there were so many guys trying to sign up for the army who were deemed as unfit. It actually alerted the authorities to the fact that the nation's health was in a very poor state. Indeed, too many men were being rejected as unfit for action. So we have this fitness test if you want to go into the armed forces. And of course, they're not the only organisation that has certain entrance requirements. Take universities, for example. Now, with them, it's not physical fitness that's required. You just need to get good grades in your exams. The competition is fierce to try and get into the universities, and it's only those who get the grades that are required who will be allowed in. So if, for example, five hires at grade A are required, there's no point in turning up with 4 Bs and a couple of Cs. You'll just not have met the standard, and you should start thinking about another career. Now, in the church, we're used to hearing the gospel message that tells us entry to heaven is not automatic. That there is an entrance requirement to heaven. And that is perfection. Moral perfection. The Bible tells us that heaven is the perfect home of the perfect God, and therefore nothing imperfect, nothing impure can enter heaven. The problem, of course, is that even our good deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of a sinless God. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no amount of charity work, no amount of church going, no amount of prayers can ever remove the stain of sin that affects our souls. No one has ever met the entrance requirements for heaven, and therefore no one has the right to expect to spend eternity there. We often hear that preached when we hear the gospel. No one, of course, except our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel message, then, is that when we accept Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord, a great exchange has taken place. We receive his sinlessness, his perfection, while he receives our sinfulness, our imperfection. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when we as Christians say that we have confidence that we will be welcomed into heaven by our loving Heavenly Father, It's not out of a sense of moral superiority, actually, quite the opposite. It's because we have taken God at his word. We have taken his word at face value, and we believe the promise that if we are in Christ, then because he has achieved the entrance requirement, so have we. So have we, because we are in Christ. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. And so as Christians, we rest secure in the knowledge that because of Jesus, our eternal future is secure. He has gone to prepare a place for us. We're like those students who have received an unconditional offer of a place at university. They've already got the required grades, and therefore they can relax. Well, we can relax. We can relax. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, and we look with pity on those whose religion consists of desperately trying to please whatever God they believe in. And that would even include those within the church who are always striving to do their best, always trying to be good. And then we come across a verse like Hebrews 12 and 14. And it stops us in our tracks. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. To see the Lord. Psalm 17 and 15. And I, in righteousness, I shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Or 1 John 3 and 3. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To see Jesus, and thus somehow to be like him. That is nothing less than the Christian project, if I can put it that way. Salvation from sin is not an end in itself. The ultimate goal is the restoration of the image of God in men and women, an image that has been defaced, vandalized by sin. Romans 8 and 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Take a step back from our text, verse 14, and look at the wider context of chapter 12 of Hebrews. And we note what it says in verse 10 about the purpose of spiritual discipline. But God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. That we might share in his holiness. The holy God wants a holy people, a people to share in his holiness. And so the writer to the Hebrews says to us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue, make every effort to be holy. To be holy. It's a command. A command that we find peppered throughout Scripture. Leviticus 11 verse 45. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. God wants a holy people. A people who will reflect his nature, his character, because he is holy. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. holiness. Holiness is a prerequisite, the sine qua non of seeing Jesus. And so my question to you this evening, my friends, is this. Are you holy? Are you holy? I'm not asking about your Bible knowledge. I'm not asking how long you spend in prayer. I'm not asking if you've memorized all 107 questions and answers of the catechism. I'm not asking how much you talk about religion or how much you enjoy listening to preachers on the internet. I'm not asking about the company you keep or the books that you read. I am asking, are you holy? Are you holy? It's a searching question. It's a challenging question. It's an uncomfortable question, but it's an important question, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So what I want to do is spend some time thinking about holiness. What is holiness? What does holiness look like? Do we as ordinary Christians even have the right to call ourselves to aspire to be holy? The Pope is addressed as His Holiness. So is the Dalai Lama. Holy people are special people, super spiritual people. Holy people separate themselves from the rest of the world, and they join monasteries and convents so that they can have peace and quiet to meditate and pray and do whatever it is that holy people do. Is that your idea of holiness? What do you think of when you think about someone who is holy? Maybe there's somebody that you regard as particularly holy. Someone whose spirituality you admire, but you believe you could never attain. But here in Hebrews 12, verse 14, we have a command that is issued to every Christian. Every Christian. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is not a title that is given to the spiritual elite. Holiness is not the top of a mountain that's to be reached only by a few. The majority of us down below at base camp. Holiness is God's expectation for all His people. Now, the Hebrew word, which we translate into English as holy, has at its root the meaning separation. Something that is set apart. Something that is consecrated. The plates and the goblets in the temple were holy. Not because there was anything intrinsically special about them, but because they were set apart from ordinary everyday use to be used in the temple. Do you remember the story in Daniel chapter 5 where judgment fell upon Belshazzar as he had been using those consecrated goblets in a great banquet, using them to toast his mute gods. Now, when the word is applied to people, holiness also takes on an ethical dimension. Priests were holy men because they were set apart, first of all, set apart to undertake sacred duties. But in undertaking these sacred duties, they had to be examples of holy living, scrupulously obeying the law of God, that law which set His people apart from the surrounding pagan nations, and thus leading God's people in the way of holiness. The priests were to be an example of holy living. So, actually, in a sense, all that's changed for us as Christians is that the example of holiness we have is a perfect example, isn't it? A flawless example, the Lord Jesus. To be holy is to be like Jesus. To be Christ-like. Now I asked you the question, Are you holy? And actually, if you are a Christian, then on one level you can answer yes. Yes, I am holy. That's because in becoming a Christian, you have been set apart for God. The Christian has been set apart for God. Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy or sanctified. Like the plates and goblets in the temple, the Christian belongs to God. Think too what Peter says, 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. J.I. Packer puts it like this. All the Christian's human involvements and commitments in this world must be consciously based on his awareness of having been separated from everything and everyone in creation to belong to his Creator alone. We are holy. We are holy because we belong to God. But is it not true that when I asked the question, are you holy? It was a wee bit as if I'd shot an arrow through your heart. Nobody immediately shouted out, oh yes, we're holy. Why was that? Because of the moral, the ethical dimension to holiness. We all know that holiness is associated with godliness. And we all admit that when it comes to godliness, none of us are what we should be. You see, holiness is not just an objective fact that we have been made holy. It's also a process. A process. So just a few verses after Hebrews 10 verse 10, you go down to Hebrews 10 verse 14, and the author says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, those who are being sanctified. That's the technical term for the process of being made holy, sanctification. Whenever you read in your Bible the word sanctify or sanctification, it refers to the process of being made holy. So one example would be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And what he's saying there is that it's God's will that they should be holy, which in that context had implications for their attitudes towards sexual activity. So it's a process as well. It's something that grows. It's something that matures. But how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, when I was at Sunday school, we used to sing a wee song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. The means of grace, the tools that God has given his people to enable them to become more and more holy, more like Jesus, reading your Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, the sacraments, and through them, opening ourselves up to change, thinking, listening, questioning ourselves, examining ourselves. Actually, here in the context of Hebrews 12, accepting the Lord's discipline. Believing that the end result will be a harvest of righteousness and peace. And all with the help of God's Holy Spirit, whose work in us is to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, a portrait of Jesus. A portrait of Jesus. So what does it mean to be holy? Some of you who have been Christians for a long time may remember there was a time when holiness really meant what you did and didn't do. You know, a holy person didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't go to the pictures. And there was a certain look, a certain demeanour that went along with being holy. What a poor, pathetic, threadbare concept of holiness. I just want to quote J.I. Packer again. Listen to this. In relation to God, holiness takes the form of a single-minded passion to please by love and loyalty, devotion and praise. In relation to sin, and I like this, in relation to sin, it takes the form of a resistance movement. Holiness, in a word, is God-taught, spirit-wrought Christ-likeness, the sum and substance of committed discipleship. What does holiness look like in relation to God? Single-minded passion. I want to please Him. I want to be loving. I want to be loyal to Him. I want to be devoted. I want to praise Him in resistance to sin. God-taught, spirit-wrought Christ-likeness. So what does a holy person look like? If it's not about wearing a huge cross around your neck or carrying a big black Bible under your arm, what does a holy person look like? Because make no mistake, holiness is visible. Holiness is visible. A holy person aligns their mind and will to God's mind and will. That's revealed for us in Scripture. A holy person hates what God hates and loves what God loves and measures everything by the standard of God's word. A holy person endeavors to shun every sin and keep every commandment. She wants to be like Jesus. So she will forgive as Christ forgave. She will be humble as Christ was humble. He will observe the golden rule. He will do to others as he would have them do to him. He won't lie or cheat or gossip. He will love his neighbor as he loves himself. He will take God's laws seriously, not because he hopes that by keeping them he will be saved, but by being saved already, he recognizes that these laws reflect God's will for human life and well-being. And that said, he never forgets that love is the fulfillment of the law. And I think too, just again in the context of Hebrews 12, that a holy person will submit to the will of God, ready to endure hardship as discipline, and that will include suffering for our faith, following Christ's example. 1 Peter 2 verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Christ-likeness. So are you holy? Is being holy important to you? Is it your desire to be holy? Robert Murray McShane prayed, Lord, make me as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be. Is that your prayer as well? You know, I wonder why so few of us actually pray that prayer. I wonder why so few of us ever think about holiness. I wonder why so many of us are frightened of the thought of being thought of as holy. Is it because our religion, our Christianity, is more about self-fulfillment than about pleasing God? You know, we practice our faith for the same reason as other people practice yoga. It just gives us a sense of well-being. Is it because holiness means putting Christ at the very center of everything and, hey, that's my space? Is it because we prefer a busy, active religion? You know, a religion that gets things done, that achieves certain goals, whereas to our mind, holiness is really like a passive sort of thing, a quiet, private matter. Is it because we become so worldly, so like our friends and neighbours and our colleagues at work, in the way we talk, in the way we react, in the way we do business. But the idea of being thought of as different actually terrifies us. Is it because we think very little about the holiness of God and his hatred of sin? You know, Jude talks, it's in verse 23 of Jude, he talks about hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And of course, the very last verse here in Hebrews 12 tells us that God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. Have you ever had the experience of booking into a hotel only to find that when you arrive there's building work going on? You were looking forward to a few days of peace and quiet, but there's all this noise. If the management are sensitive, they will display a sign asking for your patience. And it might say something like this, please be patient with us, we are under reconstruction. We are under reconstruction. I've even seen that kind of notice on a website where the webmaster is trying to improve the site. Under reconstruction. Friends, that's a good description of the Christian. That's what God is up to with us. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, Paul tells us that Christ's intention for the church is to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And that won't happen overnight. It is a process. It's the process of sanctification. We are a people under reconstruction. It's not always pleasant. It can be hard. But the aim is that we should be like Jesus. The aim is that we should be holy. So don't resist it. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit. And let me just finish with these words. Words from J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle. Now, in 1879, J.C. Ryle published a book simply entitled Holiness. He wanted to address some wrong thinking about holiness that had become fashionable at the time. It kind of regarded holiness as a kind of mystical thing, something that you waited for to descend upon you like rain. And he wanted to show that biblical holiness is practical and active. It's as much about what we do as what we are. And you've probably read it. If you haven't read it, it's a classic. It's never been out of print. I reread it recently. And as I did so, three words leapt out the page. Three words leapt out the page. I hadn't noticed it before. Holiness is happiness. Holiness is happiness. And Ryle says that yes, of course, Christians will have their share of ill health, family trials, disappointments. But listen to what he says. He says, as a general rule, in the long run of life, it will be found true that sanctified people are the happiest people on earth. They have solid comforts which the world can neither give nor take away. Holiness is happiness. What a contrast to the stereotypical image of holy people as austere and unapproachable, or as so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. It reminds me of another Sunday school song we used to sing. Happiness is to know the Saviour, living a life within his favour, having a change in my behaviour, happiness is the Lord. Holiness is happiness. Are you holy? That's God's purpose for you. It's why Christ died for you. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we acknowledge you to be a holy God. Unlike anyone or anything in this universe, You are above, beyond creation itself. Holy. Holy, holy, holy. And you are holy not just because you are different, but because you are perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly loving. And Heavenly Father, if we are Christians here tonight, our desire, more than anything else, is to be holy. To be like Jesus. Because we want to see Jesus. We want to see him as he is. And so be like him. Lord, we pray humbly that when we breathe our last and are ushered into your presence, the change in us would be a small change, a little change, because we would have lived here as close to Jesus as is humanly possible. And we pray for your church, the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, for our holy church. And it grieves us, Lord, to see the church, particularly in this nation, becoming conformed to the world rather than to Jesus. Allowing the world to shape its agenda. Allowing the world to shape its beliefs. And in doing so, losing holiness. Lord, we pray that in your grace and in your mercy, that would change. And a day would come when your people would cry out for mercy and cry out for holiness. Lord, the world needs a holy church. The world needs to see a people who are different. A people who are free. A people who are like Jesus. That is the desperate need of the church, of the world, the desperate need of the people of Scotland, the people of East Kilbride. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have set us apart for yourself. We ask you, may that process of sanctification continue so that we would be a holy people, attractively holy, for your praise and for your glory. Amen. Now we're going to conclude our service by singing from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 37, it's on page 252, from verse 3 through to verse 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall be. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret, for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth gain. grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be yours this night and forevermore. Amen.